So it's Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, and we're going to read through to verse 18. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray on the street corners and in the synagogues to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is the middle bit of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the part where Jesus is telling us not to do our acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Thank you, John. Yeah. Now that's the theme of the whole of what we've just read. That's what Jesus is talking about in a number of different contexts. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. Stop and think about that for a moment. Perhaps it's occurred to you already that doesn't this contradict what Jesus says elsewhere? And it's only in the previous chapter of Matthew's Gospel, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and give praise to your Father in heaven. What's Jesus doing? If he's contradicting himself from one chapter to another, it does certainly show what a tightrope the Christian life is sometimes. We've got to bear both of these commands in mind. We've got to let our light shine before men, but we mustn't do our acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. How can we balance those two instructions? I think it probably comes down to motive, doesn't it? The Matthew chapter 5 instruction about letting our light shine before men. The motive there is so that people may praise our Father in heaven. But the motive that Jesus is talking about in chapter 6, when he says, don't do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them, the motive there is so that other people will praise us and congratulate us for being so religious. And Jesus says that's the wrong motive altogether. So, the basic principle of what Jesus is saying is don't show off, basically. Don't do your acts of righteousness in order to be seen by other people. And Jesus gives three examples of that. There's the example of giving to the needy. There's the example of praying. And there's the example of fasting. And Jesus uses those three examples of the same principle, because he says the same thing in each section. He says, don't be a hypocrite. That's the first thing. Don't show off. And it's interesting, if you look at the original Greek, that the word for hypocrite is almost the same in Greek, hypokrites, and it means an actor in the theatre. And the word that is used here, to be seen by men, is the word theathenai, that we get the word theatre from. So Jesus is saying, don't be a play actor in a theatre when you do your religion. You're not doing it just to show off and just to be seen by other people. And in each of the three sections, Jesus says, if you behave like that, doing your acts of righteousness in order to be seen by other people, then you're getting the only reward you're ever going to get, the congratulations of other people. You're not going to get the congratulations of your Heavenly Father. In order to get that congratulation from God, to be rewarded by God, Jesus says you need to do those acts of righteousness quietly and unostentatiously, not as a show-off. So that's what Jesus is saying in each of the three sections. So let's have a look at the three sections now one by one and see what he actually says in each case. The first section is all to do with giving to the needy, giving money. Jesus assumes that we will give. God's people are expected to give thoughtfully and generously. Paul writes this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Christians are expected to give. There's no argument about that. We give to church. We give to mission, perhaps, missionary societies. We give to charities. And our giving is a measure of our commitment and our obedience. It's like a thermometer of our spirituality. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Perhaps this evening the Lord would challenge some of us about our giving, about how we budget our giving. Is giving to the Lord's work, whether it's through church or missionary society or whatever, is that the first item that we budget when we work out what we're going to spend? Or is it the last? Do we just give the fag end, as it were, that's left over when we've spent nearly all our money on ourselves? There's a well-established tradition amongst God's people of the tenth as an amount which is a benchmark for giving. And in the Old Testament, that was one of the rules. In the New Testament, it's not a rule because we don't live by rules, but it's still a kind of guideline, isn't it? I heard once a story of a guy who had a nightmare, and he woke up in a sweat, and his wife said, "Oh, what's the matter, dear? What's the matter, dear?" And he said, "Oh, I had an awful nightmare. In the nightmare, God said that he was going to get my salary altered, and from now on, he was going to make sure I earned 10 times as much as I give." I just wait for the penny to drop now. For some people, that would be a nightmare, to only be able to earn 10 times as much as they give. But it ought not to be a nightmare. It ought to be normal. Think about it. Anyway, this is giving. Jesus says in verse 3, he says, "Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Now, if you read that casually, you might think it means Jesus is saying you should be completely haphazard about your giving and just kind of random. But I'm pretty sure he doesn't mean that. I think what he's actually saying is don't be so self-conscious about your giving that you kind of give yourself a pat on the back when you give. Don't bask in a glow of self-righteousness. By all means, plan your giving carefully. But once you've given, then you give cheerfully, light-heartedly, and you don't think any more about it. It's not something that you dwell on or think a great deal about. So that's giving. That's the first example Jesus gives of not making a show of your righteousness. The second thing is prayer. And what does he say about prayer? When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, the play actors, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And as you see, that's exactly the same structure of Jesus's argument, if you like, as for forgiving. Don't be a hypocrite. The only reward the hypocrite gets is impressing other people. We'll be rewarded by God if we do good deeds quietly and unostentatiously. And that applies to praying as well. Jesus assumes that we will pray, of course. And indeed, prayer must be the hallmark of a child of God. You couldn't very well claim to be a child of God unless you prayed. Every Christian will want to spend time with his or her Heavenly Father. Prayer is our most precious privilege. We're really foolish if we neglect to pray, if we don't spend time with God. Our Christian life will soon go off the boil if we stop praying. There's a story about a professional musician who said that if he missed his practice for just one day, he would notice the difference. If he missed his practice for 2 days, his fellow musicians would notice the difference. And if he missed his practice for 3 days, his audience would begin to notice the difference. And I think that's a good parable of prayer and our relationship with God. I don't know whether the 1, 2, and 3 days exactly works, but you get the point. If you miss your prayer with God, you'll notice the difference first. And then probably your friends will begin to notice the difference. And then everybody will notice the difference. It will dull your effectiveness in God's service. So we need to pray. It's an essential part of our Christian lives. It's a precious privilege. So how awful it is when people debase that precious privilege by acting as hypocrites and being show-offs with their prayers. What an insult to God to pretend to pray when really you're more interested in impressing the people who are listening. So privacy is valuable. Privacy is an important thing. And Jesus talks about this, doesn't he? When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Heavenly Father. If we can get on our own, if we can be really honest with God, if we can pour out our hearts to Him and say what we really feel, then that's the best. But privacy is not always possible, is it? People have to share rooms sometimes. I've heard Christian friends who've been in the army, Andrew, you'll confirm this no doubt, talking about what it's like to be in a barracks sleeping with, say, 23 other blokes. And you don't get much privacy then. You'd have to be brave to get your Bible out and have a quiet time, wouldn't you? And sit on your bed and pray. You might get a few boots thrown at you, I think, by some of the other guys. But it's important that Christians make a stand in that sort of situation, and they're brave enough to show that they are Christians. And what I suppose in that kind of situation, you need to make an inner privacy in your own heart, don't you? You might be surrounded by other people, but if you're going to try and have a prayer time on your own, then you need to make that privacy in your own heart and your own mind. And you can talk to God and you can listen to Him without taking any notice of those around you. It's important when we read this section, when Jesus talks about when you pray, go into your own room and pray on your own with your Heavenly Father who sees in secret. And it's important to make the point that Jesus is not actually forbidding praying with other Christians. It's obvious that we're supposed to do that sometimes. But Jesus' words here are directed at the person who deliberately does his own personal praying in public so that other people can see. Actually, Jesus clearly expected us to pray with other Christians, to pray together. Remember those words, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven, for where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. So Jesus intended us to engage in what we call corporate prayer. So these words here are not forbidding that. In fact, I think these words here in Matthew 6 have an application to corporate prayer. Because when we pray together, Jesus is really saying here, we mustn't fall into the trap of praying just to be heard by the others. And this is a trap, obviously, that when you're praying in public like I did a few minutes ago, it's easy to fall into the trap of making that prayer almost as if it's like a part of the sermon, that you're speaking to the people in the congregation. But you're not. It's got to be prayer. Otherwise, it's worthless. You've got to really be communicating with God so that others can join in with it. And certainly public prayer shouldn't be a crafty way of preaching to people and making a point that you want them to hear. There's some more words here that Jesus speaks about prayer. Obviously, it includes the Lord's Prayer, and I'm not going to go into detail about that this evening. These words from verse 7 and onwards don't actually fit into the pattern that I explained earlier on about being a show-off and doing our acts of righteousness before men. But it's worth looking at some of these things, he says. Do not keep babbling like pagans. What does he mean by that? He can't mean that he doesn't want us to pray for a long time, because if anybody prayed for a long time, it certainly was Jesus. He went off and prayed all night, didn't he, sometimes? Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. He also, I don't think, can possibly be telling us not to be persistent in our prayers. He does expect us to be persistent sometimes. There's that story of the poor widow that went to see the judge. He told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. A widow kept coming with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." The judge said, "Because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice." You have to watch out with parables, don't you? You mustn't press all the details. God is not a God who says, "Oh, because they keep bothering me, I suppose I'll answer them." But the point of this parable is you've got to be prepared to be persistent. So when Jesus says, "Don't keep babbling like the pagans," he's not saying you mustn't be persistent. I think what he's really saying is that when we pray, we should mean what we say, and we should say what we mean. It's no good using a form of words without sincerely meaning them. And the danger of using written prayers sometimes, although they do have their value, but the danger of using them is sometimes you can just read them off without anything going through from one ear to the other and having any influence in your heart and your mind. We can certainly fall into that trap with hymns as well, can't we? How often have you found yourself singing a hymn with some wonderful words and you didn't really mean them when you got to the end? So you need to be concentrating on that. I'm not going to do anything about the Lord's Prayer, because you've heard a few sermons about that. The last section where Jesus returns to this same pattern of thought about not showing off is to do with fasting. "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Again, the same pattern that we've seen with the giving and the prayer, the same threefold pattern. Don't be a hypocrite. The only reward the hypocrite gets is from impressing other people, and will be rewarded by God if we do good deeds quietly and unostentatiously. Fasting. Jesus assumes that we will fast. When John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast." So Jesus is saying that about us, basically, his followers. Then they will fast. There will be a time for fasting. He himself fasted, of course, we know that, especially the 40 days in the wilderness. But he warns us not to do it to impress other people. "When you fast, put oil on your head," he says. Now, I don't think any of us would want to be actually doing that, would we? It's not our culture to pour some olive oil on our heads. We'd think that was a real mess. When you wash your hair, you try to get rid of the greasiness, don't you? But it's a cultural difference. But what he means is, smarten yourself up. Don't just look ragtag as if to show people that you're fasting. Just look normal. Just look nice and tidy, because it's only God that needs to know that you're fasting. And fasting adds urgency to our prayers. It shows God that we really mean business. But when we do it, we should keep it to ourselves and to God. So there's three sections here from the Sermon on the Mount, which are all making a similar point. And Jesus' words are very challenging. They force us to examine our hearts and our motives. They make us realize that even when we're at our most pious, we can actually offend God by our hypocrisy. And we need to really watch out for that. But let's not be discouraged. When we get it wrong, as we will, God will forgive us, and the Spirit of Christ within us will make us more and more like him if we let him.